Dear congregation, let us open up the Word of God for our instruction this evening. We turn to Holy Scripture. I would ask you to please turn to Isaiah chapter 35 this evening. Isaiah 35, I'd like to direct your attention there. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 10, and I want to set our attention on verses 8 to 10 this evening. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. May God bless that portion of His holy word to us. Well, dear congregation, if you have your Bibles open there, please, in Isaiah chapter 35. The subject and theme of the sermon this evening is taken from verse 8. The title for the message this evening is The Highway of Holiness. The Highway of Holiness. Verse 8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, before we consider the subject and that particular verse, in verse 9 and verse 10, I want to consider just for a little while the context in which we find these verses. What is the historical setting of these verses? Well, just in brief, the prophet Isaiah has been warning and foretelling of the events that will unfold if rebellious, cold, unrepentant hearts will not turn to God. We considered in Jeremiah chapter 17 last week how the Lord was warning Judah. And this is a good number of years before the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know, came about 60 years after the death of Isaiah. And so the prophet Isaiah has been warning Judah of its need to repent and to turn from its idolatry, and once again to start to serve the living God. The nation were facing dangers. The great threat to Judah is the Assyrian Empire. And that was one of the tests of their faithfulness. Were they going to turn to the Lord? Or were they going to look to their own strength to fight their battles? Well, Isaiah was warning about God's judgment that would surely come. For the first 38 chapters of the book of Isaiah, the great threat to Judah is the Assyrian Empire. They wanted to wage war with the people of God, to take their land. They were constantly under threat. But Judah, as I explained last week, were thinking that they could count on their own resources and perhaps some mercenary nations like Egypt to help them. But what should they have done? They should have looked to the Lord, who would protect them and would deliver them from the hand of the adversary. Isaiah's prophecies proclaimed judgment against the arrogance of Assyria as well, and assured the people of Judah that if they trusted the Lord, they would surely be delivered from the Assyrians. But they didn't, sadly. They sought a confederacy, and that was a terrible thing. When we get to chapter 39 of the book of Isaiah, the focus shifts from the current threat of the Assyrians to a future threat of the Babylonian Empire. And God would take them into captivity. And you remember Jeremiah was warning them about that. This great Babylonian Empire had a gigantic army and would take the people of God away. because they would not turn to the Lord. They began to worship Baal. They began to serve idols. And that judgment sure did come to pass. And they were led away into the land of the Babylonians and to live under wicked Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Judah would never have a king again. King Zedekiah was the last king, and Hoshea would be the last king of Israel. Often what we find in prophecy, the prophet may be speaking about an immediate impending thing that is going to unfold. But often, when the prophet spoke, was tied a far greater yet ultimate final event in the future. And so this passage that we see here in Isaiah chapter 35 looks beyond, it looks to Jesus Christ, who would come and do something final and complete for us and take us to an everlasting promised land, Emmanuel's land. Now, this passage speaks to that because it is our Lord Jesus himself that quotes verses from this very passage itself. And you'll notice that this evening. What is amazing and astounding regarding verse 10 in particular, Isaiah sees beyond the time of Christ. Christ would finally do the work of taking his people to a promised land, heaven, glory. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. This is an everlasting joy, not a mere short, passing joy of just a few years of our lives. Joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We will forever be in a land of pure delight and bliss. And that's the ultimate promise to those who trust in God. So there's an immediate context here for those who believe, but there is an ultimate deliverance. And that is to be with God forever. So now this evening, as we consider this passage, and as we think about the way in which prophecy is given, sometimes how it deals with the immediate, and then it also looks to a future state, and then far beyond to an eternal state, I want us to think about the overtures of God's grace here. It's quite remarkable when we read this passage. The overture of grace, the first is that God would deliver them if they trust him. Ultimately, will he not deliver us forever if we trust him? So these verses look beyond the present world to heaven itself, the kingdom where Christ, David's greatest son, will reign, that everlasting kingdom where we will be with him if we trust him in Emmanuel's land. Now, as we come to these verses here, I want us to think about this highway of holiness. How did this highway of holiness come about? What does the prophet mean here? There shall be a highway, a way of holiness. It shall be the way of holiness. Well, if we know our Bibles, especially our New Testament, was it not John the Baptist that was crying in the wilderness, prophesying and saying, "Repent ye," Matthew 3:2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist was commissioned by the Lord to preach this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that Isaiah was speaking about, particularly Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe you want to turn there in your Bibles, Isaiah 40. If you look at Isaiah 40 in verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This highway, the Lord is going to come. We see that's a reference to John the Baptist, who was preaching this repentance. And John was speaking about the Lord, whose shoe latchet he was not worthy to unloose. John went out preaching in the wilderness, and that's where the Lord Jesus found him, in the wilderness. And John baptized him. John at first refused to baptize. Jesus said it must needs be that righteousness be fulfilled. When John saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then remember, the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. And he began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." My kingdom, it's coming. It's being ushered in right now. This is what Christ was doing. He was proclaiming this. But he also, whilst he preached repentance toward God and faith in him, the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He did many signs, many wonders, many miracles. Christ raised the dead to life. He opened the eyes of the blind to see. The lame were caused to walk. He cleansed the lepers, did he not? The deaf could now hear because of his power to heal them from deafness. And the poor had the gospel preached to them. All of that was prophesied by Isaiah in this very chapter, Isaiah 35, that we've read. Now you'll remember that John the Baptist was in prison. He was put in prison by Herod because of the wickedness of Herod and Herodias, his brother's sister. It was, I'm sure, a very low time for him. But John sent two of his followers to Christ, if you remember that. John had begun to hear of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the deaf could hear, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised to life. And we read in Matthew 11, verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me." What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He was quoting the very words here from Isaiah chapter 35. And Jesus said to his disciples, go and tell John the things, show him again these things. Show him these things are true. Show him either from the scriptures or point him to the fact that people are actually being raised from the dead. People are seeing, the lepers are cleansed, and so on. And so that would have been a time, I'm sure, for John the Baptist of great joy, as he was comforted there in the prison. And it is for us too, to know that the scripture has been fulfilled. This king, the Messiah, has come. The promise, the Holy One of Israel, has come to redeem his people, come to do this work. And the miracles attest to the fact that he is God himself, and that he is doing these things. This is how you know the Lord has come to bless his people and usher in an everlasting kingdom, because that's why Christ has come. He said, this kingdom is not my kingdom. Here, he was not meant to be king of the Jews here in this world. He is an everlasting king. His kingdom is not of this world. Now, tonight, what I want to do, Lord willing, with God's help, is look at verses 8 through 10 here in Isaiah 35. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, I want to ask a series of questions as we study these verses here tonight, and as we seek to apply them to our own lives. I think sometimes the best way to study is ask questions. The first question you and I might ask is, why is it called the way of holiness, or the highway of holiness? This is the way to heaven. You'll notice there that the redeemed travel on this way. They travel to heaven, to Zion's land, through this highway of holiness. Well, firstly, we've got to say it's the way of holiness because the Lord made it. It's his way, is it not? And if whatever the Lord does is holy, he made it, he appointed it. It's the Lord's appointed way. He appointed it, the Holy One, God ordained it. It's the way of redemption. Now, there are a number of facets as to why it's holy. Because the one who came, remember we read from Isaiah chapter 40 there, prepare the way of the Lord, a highway in the wilderness. The Holy One from heaven came into this world. It was a highway, a straight way. The Lord came into this world to redeem us. So he came into this world, God who is holy, it is his appointed way, and he takes his people on that holy highway to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's holiness. What has separated us and God? Sin. The Bible says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. What separated Adam and Eve from God? Sin. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is conformity to God's perfect laws. The one who always was the perpetual delight of the Father. We read in Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord Jesus, who was always before the Father, daily was I his delight, came into this world. The one who was holy came for us. He came. He who was holy Now, the second reason we could say this is a holy highway is that holiness is what characterizes every attribute of God. God's love is holy. It's always a holy love. It's not an unclean love that God has. His laws are holy. He's perfectly holy in his justice, in his equity, in his dealings with mankind. He's perfectly holy. His anger is holy. God has a holy anger. God is all that is good, all that is pure, all that is perfect. Christ, is he not God? He is perfectly conformed to God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what Paul says. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And this is the way that the Lord is prepared. Our salvation has come through him. And the redeemed travel on this road. The Holy One came down from heaven, and what is amazing is he remained holy throughout all of his sojourning here in this sinful world. The only man that has ever lived sinlessly in this world was the Lord Jesus. He died holy, yet still taking all of our sin to himself. Amazingly, he himself died holy. He ascended into heaven holy, and he is now in heaven holy. We have a man in the glory who is holy. Though he took all of our sin, yet he remains holy. He was raised from the dead because he was holy. The Bible says the grave had no hold on him. Well, it's because he was without sin. He was holy. And he has put his Holy Spirit in his redeemed. Christ dwells in every believer. He came in order to die for us, that we might live through him, that he might give his Holy Spirit to his people. Every Christian has been born again by the Holy Spirit. It took the Spirit of Christ to save us, to quicken us from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God saved us, convicted us of our sin, is now in every believer. That's amazing, isn't it? And conforming us to him who is holy. Christ is holy, therefore his people must be holy, right? Holy people. What is holiness? Maybe we can explore that just a little bit more. Well, it is perfect conformity to the law of God, but it's inward conformity, is it not? It's not just outward conformity, it's an inward conformity of the heart and life unto God, to his holy law. It's not just to conform to the law, but it's to delight in the law. That's holiness. You cannot just conform to the law. God has a holy attitude toward his holy law. And his people have a delight in the law of God. Maybe we knew before we were saved that the law of God was right. But did we have a delight in it? But you see, now that the child of God has this delight for holiness, it's a holy delight. Holiness, we were thinking this morning, what is it to be holy? To be sanctified. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. He says to the Christians there, he says, beloved of God, called to be holy. Well, the word we have in our text is saints. Well, the word saint is never in the original. It's the word hagiagos, which just means holy. We are called by God to be holy, to be set apart. Peter as well exhorts us. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear about holiness. But holiness is that which delights God most. That is the character we've been singing. Holy, holy, holy. Holy love. Holy justice. Holiness is that mark which marks God. We're to say anything marks God, it is his holiness. In all of his attributes, he is holy. And so the Christian ought to be holy in all of his conduct, in all of his attitudes, in all that he does. And so when we turn back here, if you turn back to Isaiah 35, look at verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This is the way that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. Them that are called according to his purpose. Them who he has predestined. to eternal life, they will go on this way of holiness, this highway of holiness. And it says there, the unclean shall not pass over it. The unclean shall not pass over it. And then you look at verse 9, but the redeemed shall walk there. Well, we may ask, why is that? Let's first begin by asking, why is it that the redeemed go there? Why is it that a Christian can go on this highway of holiness? Well, firstly, because the Christian's sin has already been condemned in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? What does Paul say? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ was condemned to death and God's judgment for us. The Bible says God spared not his only Son, but delivered him up. Delivered him up to what? To judgment. To God's wrath. He was condemned. My sin has already been condemned in Christ Jesus. That is an astounding thing. And Paul tells us why. He says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My sin has been condemned in Christ, and here's the reason. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In my life now, because Christ has been condemned in my place, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so I can go in this road because my sin is fully absolved, fully dealt with. It's been paid for in full. But I also now walk not after the flesh, but I walk after the Spirit. Because I have, what? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, those who are in the flesh, Paul says, mind after the things of the flesh. Those who are of the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. The Christian now loves holiness. Let me ask you, do you love holiness? Do you love holiness? I'm not asking, are you holy? Nobody here is perfectly holy. But do you love holiness? Do you mind the things of the Spirit? He, the Holy Spirit. Well, the Christian, the redeemed, walk in this way because they mind and walk after His Spirit. And that's a great question. How do you know whether you're on this highway to heaven tonight? There's a song, I think, maybe in the last decade, Highway to Hell. There's two roads. Two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way that leads to life. It's a highway. But how do you know whether you are on this highway to heaven? How do you know? Well, are you minding the things of the Spirit? And are you walking after the Spirit? Are you seeking in your life to obey it and seeking to find out what God's will is for your life? Brethren, there's no bypass route to heaven. There's no other way. There's one way to hell, and it's the way of the flesh. There's one way to heaven. It's the way of the Holy Spirit. It's the way of the redeemed. It's this highway to heaven. And we're told, are we not, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we see here in verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. What does Paul say? Doesn't he say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We read in the book of the Revelation that no unclean thing shall enter into that place. Well, why is it holy? Well, because the place where this highway leads is heaven. And heaven is a holy place. It's a place of the redeemed, of the spirits of just men made perfect. It's a place of the holy angels. It's a place of holy God, of the seraphim. It is a holy place. You cannot go to heaven unholy, unclean. And so this is why we must ask, are we holy people? Do we have the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying without sin. But are we marked? Are our lives marked by holiness? Now, we come to that part where we ask, why do the unholy not pass this way or over it? Well, I've given several reasons that may come to your suggestion this evening, but let me just offer maybe a few more perhaps you haven't thought of. They don't pass, the unclean don't pass this way because they don't want to. Unsaved men do not want to go in the way of holiness. You might be here tonight. You may want to go to heaven. But the question you've got to ask, do you want to go in the way of holiness? Are you in the way? You see, for the unsaved, for the unclean, it's an impossible way for them. They have no desire, they have no inclination for holiness, they have no ability to travel on this road of holiness. You do not have the Holy Spirit. Your sins are not forgiven. You're not pardoned. You're a charlatan, if that's the case. The second reason that the unclean shall not pass over it, because it's a way that quickly reveals they won't pass over this, or maybe they think they're in the way to heaven, but this highway quickly reveals what nature of persons they really are. It quickly shows them for what they are. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. The unclean man, if he has no desires for holiness, is going to desire for riches. He's going to desire for the flesh, to please the flesh. And what happens very quickly is people discover, this is not for me, this is not what I want. You see, God has to put that desire there. He does that when he gives somebody a new heart and he converts them and he brings them to Christ. Now, it may be for somebody here tonight, you say, this is not for me. This is not what I want. Well, maybe the question is, do you have a new heart? Are you born again? You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You see, because Paul says, they who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. There's no exception. There's nobody in between. Nobody in between. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, it's amazing what some people will give for their souls. But have you reckoned with the fact that there is an end? There is an end to this life. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Maybe you're saying the cost is too high. Well, think of the eternal cost to your soul, your never dying soul. What will it profit you if you were to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Lose it to a lost eternity in hell, separated eternally, everlastingly from God, and sent to a place consigned to everlasting wrath, where there is nothing but sorrow, anguish of conscience, regret, everlasting regret. Is that worth it? No. Ask God to give you a new heart. Well, another reason why the unclean shall not pass over it. Well, because it's not a way for people who make sin in this passing world their pleasure. If sin, as we've just dealt with there in the words of our Lord Jesus, if sin is your pleasure, you're not going to find pleasure on this road. That's why some people don't stick it out at church. Because sin is their pleasure, not God. God is not their pleasure. Holiness is not their pleasure. See Judas for just some silver. Judas, we're told, was already stealing from the money box. There was regret, but there was no real repentance that leads unto life. Now you may be stealing from the money box of your time that belongs to God. You may be stealing from God right now. You are his creature. And if you do not live for him, he will not be your king. He will not be your Lord, but he will be your judge. Judas, there was regret, but there was no real repentance that leads unto life. What a contrast to Moses, We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I wonder if you consider it an honor to suffer for Christ. You see, that's the way I read the life of Moses. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. To Moses, the greatest treasure was to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you consider it an honor to serve Christ? Or is it a drudgery for you? Are you ashamed of him? Moses wasn't ashamed. Moses found treasure in Christ. Moses is a wonderful picture of that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. The man who found the pearl of greatest price sold his all just to get that. To get Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that you can ever get. You see, until you see the Holy One of Israel, who dies for sinners and who will give you eternal life, and all the bliss of heaven and all the joy and delights that God can afford a redeemed person, you will not count Christ as the pearl of greatest price. And you will continue to live for the stinking, rotting world that will all be burnt up one day. I don't know what you're thinking about your life. Maybe you're thinking about your life that's ahead of you. You've got so much ahead of you. But what is the greatest thing you can do in your life? I'll tell you what the greatest thing you can do is to give your life to Jesus Christ and to serve him with your whole heart in whatever you do. Moses was a very, very able man. He was trained in Pharaoh's home, a military leader, able to do so much. And yet the Lord, amazingly, used him much later on in his years. And what was God doing? God was proving that he was able to do anything, able to do immeasurably more than we can in normal circumstances. And you know this, that though your future may not be so bright, you may think the cost is going to be high, and the cost was high for Moses to leave Pharaoh's courts. The cost was very high. For Moses, he was looking for God. He was looking for God's reward. He wasn't looking for the world's reward. He left, we're told, the pleasures of this world. He considered the pleasures of sin for a season nothing to be compared to heaven. You know, the Lord can fill your life now. But you see, the wicked don't want that. They don't want the Lord. They don't want righteousness. They don't want to serve God. What I say is this. The unclean will not pass over this holy road because it's not a way for people who make sin in this passing world their pleasure. I wonder if that's you. Are you making sin and your various pursuits in life your pleasure, or are you making Christ your pleasure? Is God your pleasure? Is he your delight? Here's another thing. The unclean shall not pass over this highway and go to its end because God won't permit them. God won't permit them. God is a God who is just. You say, well, yes, he's a God of justice. Well, if you've lived a life full of sin, why should he ever reward you? Why should he ever reward you? And if you have denied the only one who can save you and give you a righteousness, why should he ever let you in this way? Why should he ever let you into heaven? There's no reason. God is a God of justice. There may be people who hope to get to heaven. But you can hope all you like. You know, devils hope to get to heaven. But what kind of a place would heaven be with adulterers, fornicators, devils? Wouldn't be a very nice place. It'd be a very confusing place, wouldn't it? This is a place, friends, for people that love God, that love holiness. Why should he ever let you in this way? Why should he ever let you into heaven? Now, thirdly, it's the way for strangers to this world. Look at verse 9 then. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. Now, what is a wayfarer? A wayfarer is a stranger. Friends, this is a road for pilgrims. This is a road for people who do not make this world their comfort. This is a highway for those who are going to a better land. They're not making this world their end. You see, it's for pilgrims, the wayfaring men, the pilgrims of this world. What does Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Well, that's the Christian. He's a pilgrim. He's a wayfarer. It's for strangers of this world. Heaven is our home. This world is not our home. What does Hebrews 11 say about those of faith? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We seek another place. This is a highway for people that don't belong to this world, and they're not going to be loved by this world. They're not going to be popular in this world. Well, these are wayfaring men. And it says, though fools shall not err therein. Well, what is meant here? Well, it's very simple. The simplest mind on this road. We cannot go astray if we constantly and obediently follow this road. Though we are fools, we can't go astray. Because it's the way that pleases the Lord. If you are walking in the way of holiness, God will always protect you. It's the way to everlasting life. It's the way to joy eternal. On this highway, we're under divine protection. You may stumble. You may make mistakes. You may flounder and fall. But you are under divine protection of a holy God. Because it's the way of truth. It will never lead also to disappointment. If those walk in truth, seek to walk in truth, God will always honor that. And the end will not be disappointment. But the broad way that leads to destruction will lead to a bitter end. Bitter end. This leads to a joyful end. Though a fool, and though you may even stumble, you will never fail. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed. To ask in faith is to ask in obedience, isn't it? And if we seek to ask the Lord how to walk, we mustn't be, as the man here, dupsukos, double-minded, double-souled. To ask in faith is to ask with a single eye to obey God and to please Him. The idea here is we will not stumble on this road because we are kept, as Peter says, by the power of God through faith. To ask in faith is to ask with a single eye to obey God. We cannot go astray if we constantly and obediently follow this road. Something else I want you to see. There's only good company on this highway. Verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. What is meant? Well, I believe what Isaiah is saying is that those that travel on this road are not like wild beasts. They're not ravenous men. They're not like lions, jackals. They are God-honoring men. It's a safe way. There's good company. Don't take this to mean that there will be no dangers, friends, on this road. Once we're in this way, you are under divine protection. And what can death do? The immediate sequel to death is that it takes us into the immediate presence of our Maker. That's all death can do. All things are yours now in Christ, even death, Paul says. So there's only good company. Only wayfaring men, men who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, men who long to be in the company of each other and to cheer each other on the way. You've read Pilgrim's Progress, how the Christians encourage one another. You see, here's the thing. Do you love the company of God's people? This is how you know whether you're in the way. We know that we're passed from death to life if we love the brethren. If we love to have fellowship with each other. If we love to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. That's how we know we're in the way. They enjoy this road. Do you enjoy this road? Why? Because there's good company. There's Christians. They've all been redeemed. They can all speak and share about the work of the Saviour. They can rejoice in Him and sing songs of praises and cheer each other up on that way. Are you in the way? Are you on the highway of holiness, the way that leads to God? Do you love holiness? Do you love the brethren? Well, where does it lead to? Well, it leads to a holy place. It leads to heaven. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. That's the heavenly Zion. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be no sin to defile heaven. We read in the book of the Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, friends, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, He's saved you, He's redeemed you, He's put you in this way, He's put His Holy Spirit in you. You now rejoice with the wayfaring men and the company of the saints that He has put you with. And many may hope for heaven. And you can hope all you like. That's not going to get you there. It's not going to get you there, is it? You have to come to Christ. You have to enter in by that narrow gate. Jesus said, strive ye to enter in by the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. And you've got to enter in. But it's the way that leads to life. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come through what He has done for sinners. And you've got to ask Him to put His Holy Spirit in your heart to convict you of your sin. You say, I don't feel my sin. Ask God to make you feel it and to bring you to Christ and to make you happy and to make you holy and to bring you salvation. A man must be born again. Jesus said, a man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone see it, if he's not born again. You've got to be born again. A man must walk in holiness. But I warn you tonight as we close, there is a broad road and it leads to destruction. And I fear that there are many on it. There are many on that road. Many may be deceived that they're in the way. Where there's no repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus, you're not in the way. Please do not be deceived. Just a couple of points for application as we close. And I want you to ask yourself these questions in the quietness of your own heart this evening. In the light of the scripture that we have considered, are you making progress in conformity to God's holiness? Because if you're not, you've got to ask yourself the question, am I in the way? Am I on this highway of holiness that leads to everlasting joy? Is there Christ's likeness being formed in you? You've got to ask that question. Is there Christ's likeness being formed in you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's only by the Spirit of the Lord, His Holy Spirit, revealing His Word to your heart, that you and I can become changed. When you go home, you read your Bible, you pray, you ask God's Holy Spirit, He the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, to conform you more to Jesus Christ. You ask God's Holy Spirit. Secondly, do you delight in God's laws? Do you delight in God's laws? Is it that you would choose to do God's laws without the threats that He brings? You know, do some people, here's the question, do some people obey God's commandments because they fear the threats that if they don't obey, hell awaits them? Or do we say with the psalmist, Lord, I delight in thy law? Do we say with Paul, I delight in the inward man, now, after the law? Do we delight in God's law? Do we love God's law? Do we want to please him? Is holiness a real desire for us? Well, holiness ought to be a pleasure and a delight for you if you're a Christian. A delight, not a chore, but a delight. Something you long for more than anything else, to be Christ-like, holy. Do you hate to see sin in yourself? Do you hate to see sin in yourself? We're so quick to pick up sin in others. Fifthly, do you get angry when exhorted by others to holiness? Do you get angry when other people say, holiness, I'm just not seeing it in your life, brother, sister. I'm concerned. I'm saying this in love. Do you get angry? Or maybe I'm preaching a message like this and I don't even have to say that, but you just get angry. You get angry. Exhort all to holiness. Do you repent rather than get angry? And do you seek to walk in holiness? Well, we read here, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Oh, may God bless his word and teach us to love this way, to rejoice because its end is glorious. May we enjoy the way, may encourage one another in the way of holiness. Amen.